You may have heard of the hymn Amazing Grace. It was written by a man called John Newton, whose life is an incredible transformation story. In the past, Newton had been a genuinely wicked man. He'd been involved in people trafficking and many other dark deeds. But then there was a dramatic turnaround in his life. God spoke to his heart. God intervened in his life and changed him into a very, very different person. He became a Christian. He became a man who gave his life to God and then who lived it for God. He lived selflessly instead of selfishly. And he lived to also share the message that had so changed him and turned his life around. And at the age of 82, looking back over his life, he summarized his Christian transformation and experience with these very poignant words, and I'm going to put it on screen now. He said, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." Now, thankfully, Ashton hasn't got such a dark life story, and we're very grateful for that. But he has been through a similar transformation. It's the transformation that he shared in his testimony and that is announced publicly by being baptized this morning. And it's a message that is very, very clear, and his message to us of his life is very clear to us this morning. He says, "I've changed." Ashton is saying, by being baptized and sharing his testimony, "I'm not the guy I once was. I'm different now." And in fact, every Christian is a transformation story. Some of those transformations are more dramatic than others. Some involved a greater turnaround than others. But the inner change right at the very center of it is always the same. And it is that transformation that is right at the very heart of the part of the Bible that Alana read to us just a short time ago. That part of the Bible is an extract from a letter written by a man called Paul, a man whose own life was also an amazing transformation story. He used to be someone who would go around persecuting Christians until one day he became one himself. And in this letter, he is writing to a group of first century Christians in a place called Ephesus, in a place that's now in modern day Turkey. And in other words, therefore, we can see that he's writing to real people in a real place in real time. And actually, in the section that we read together, he focuses on three realities that are true for every single Christian. Firstly, he writes about our spiritual history, the position we were once in before we came to the Lord Jesus Christ and put our faith in him. And then secondly, he writes about our spiritual transformation, how God has changed us. And thirdly, he writes about our spiritual future, how God actually wants to keep on changing us so that we become the person he wants us to become. And so firstly, what do these verses tell us about our spiritual history, the position that someone is in before they become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let me say this. In many ways, the picture that Paul paints isn't very easy to hear. He reminds the Christians in Ephesus of their spiritual history, of the culture that they were once part of and the culture that they had bought into. But by doing so, he also shows us the spiritual position anyone is in before they become a Christian, that their history is our history. And his message is this: spiritually, you were in darkness. He writes these words, "With the Lord's authority," in other words, this message is coming straight from God, "I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life that God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him." Now that phrase, "live no longer as the Gentiles do," is kind of like a headline summary. Paul uses it as a kind of catch-all phrase here to sum up the non-Christian world at this time, to sum up its lifestyle and its mindset. which was the lifestyle and mindset of Ephesus. And it was the lifestyle and mindset and the city that those Christians had once been very much part of. And do you see that, like a doctor, what Paul is doing here, he's diagnosing the spiritual condition of the people of Ephesus, that it was a society that had shut God out, that had shut out the light of God's love and God's word, and that as a result, it was a culture that was groping around in spiritual darkness and also in moral darkness. In verse 19, he writes these words: "They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity." It was a city of darkness, but notice too that there was also individual darkness as well. People who had chosen to close their minds to God and harden their hearts towards him. People who had blocked God out of their thinking. You know, it's the mindset that was summed up by a UK politician some years ago when he just simply said, "We don't do God." And we have to say that mindset is still very much alive in our society today. In his testimony, Aston shared very honestly that that was very definitely the mindset that he used to have. And this morning, until now, it may be the mindset that you have had as well. And it's a mindset that carries consequences. Because you see, the choices we make in our hearts and our minds are always reflected then in our lives. Christine and I recently saw the new Mission Impossible film. We saw it on the IMAX, of course. But one of the key quotes from the new film is this. It's very interesting. It says, "Our lives are the sum of our choices." And when you take that in, there's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? And when we close our minds to God, inevitably what happens is that we close our lives to him too. And what does that look like when someone does that? Well, as Paul writes here, it leads us to wander away from God. It leads us to live at a distance from him, knowing deep down that he's there, but rejecting anything to do with him. And we may do that consciously, or we may do it subconsciously. We might do it loudly, or we might do it quietly, but the impact is exactly the same. And by doing so, by cutting God out of the picture, we miss out on the very best life that we can experience, which is a life lived close to God, a life lived in friendship with him. It's very interesting. So often people choose to shut God out because they mistakenly think that living without him leads to a better life, to a life of freedom, a life without boundaries and without restrictions. But you know, actually the opposite is true. Life without God is always less. It is never more. When we live without God, actually, we miss out. We miss out on the good way of life he's designed for us to live. Yes, we live without the boundaries he's set for us, but those boundaries are not there to restrict us, but to protect us. You see, in the same way that our grandson Freddie at home, there are stair gates in place at home to restrict his movements, that isn't done to ruin his fun. He seems to think as though it is, and by the look on his face at times, you can see that he definitely thinks that it is. But actually, the truth is this, it's done to safeguard him, to protect him. And so it is with the boundaries that God has put in place for us as human beings, particularly when it comes to sex and relationships. But most importantly, when we live lives disconnected from God, we miss out on the most important relationship that we were created to know, a real relationship with God, a real relationship with our Creator, with the one who gave us life, and with the Father in heaven who cares for us so deeply. And without that, we simply don't work as we were designed to. We live life out of joint. We're never getting the best out of life because this central cog of who we're supposed to be is missing. And because it's missing, it leaves us with a kind of, I don't know, a kind of inner ache that doesn't go away. It leaves us with a void that we simply cannot fill with other things, no matter how hard we try. And in life's rare moments of reflection where we turn off the screens And when we're alone with our thoughts, we sense that emptiness. We know it's there. You see, when you shut out God's light, when you shut out the light of his love, the light of his word, and the light of his friendship, then the inevitable consequence is that you live in spiritual darkness. And as in Ephesus, when we live in spiritual darkness, it also leads to darkness in other parts of our lives as well. And let me say this, as we look around our world and our country and our community, you know, the evidence of that darkness is all around us, isn't it? So how are people brought from that darkness and brought back to God? How are their lives transformed? Well, actually, by responding as they should to the light that God shines into their lives. You see, in Ephesus, God had sent Paul there sometime before this letter to bring people out of spiritual darkness and bring them back to him. He'd sent Paul to Ephesus to go and find lost people and to rescue them. You know, I was reading recently about the rescue of a 5-year-old girl who'd fallen down a very deep well in Syria. And she'd fallen many feet down, and she was in total darkness without any hope of getting out by herself. And the only way she could be saved was for someone to go and get her, which one man did very, very bravely. And he went down into her darkness, and he went down there, and he lifted her out, and he brought her back to safety. And he did that with the simple and very great words, "She's okay." You see, in a spiritual sense, that's what God had sent Paul to do in Ephesus. And as Paul went into Ephesus, he told people the good news about Jesus, that through Jesus they could move from darkness to light. They could be reconnected with God. The distance between them and God that they had created could be closed. That through Jesus' death on the cross, they could know his forgiveness no matter what dark things they'd done in their lives. And they could then live in the light of a real friendship with him, knowing his peace and his love and his joy and his goodness and his security in this life and the next. So that through Paul, you see, God was reaching out to them with a hand of friendship. As it were, God reaches down into the well of their darkness to offer them new life in his light and an eternal security of a relationship with him. And the question is, why does God do that? Why did God do that? After all, these people had rejected him. They'd closed their lives to him. They'd hardened their hearts to him. Well, it is because God is a God of amazing love. He's a God of incredible mercy. He's a God of incredible kindness and forgiveness, which the Bible sums up in one word, grace. And to quote John Newton, it is amazing grace. And that in the way that a parent loves and longs for a distant, rebellious child who's cut off contact from them to come home and waits for them to do so, the Bible says that God longs for us to return to him and that he stands there, as it were, open wide, arms open wide, ready to receive us if we will come back to the God who loves us with an amazing love. And that in love, he shines his light into our darkness, he speaks to our hearts, and he calls us to come back to him. Especially as he did with Ashton, as we read his word, as we hear it. He searches us out. He works in our hearts. And you know, it may be that God is actually speaking to you now. Because let me say this, it is no accident that you're here this morning. This is another opportunity that God has planned for you, that God has given you to hear his word, to listen to his voice, to receive his light, and to step into it. You know, in our back garden, there's often quite a bit of wildlife. We have cats, we have hedgehogs, we have a fox, and we have 3 squirrels that do stunts that even Tom Cruise would be proud of. They kind of look that they live permanently on caffeine, to be honest. But But we also have a light in our back garden that shines when it picks up movement. And when it shines, wildlife reacts in two ways. Most of the animals see the light and then scurry back very quickly into the darkness. But the fox, who I have to say thinks he owns our back garden, he will often just stay there. He'll move into the light and he'll sit in its beam. Do you see, in a similar way, when God's light shines, there are two human reactions, and only two human reactions. People either step back from God's light and stay in darkness, or they step into God's light and face the truth about their spiritual position, and then they turn to Jesus and ask him to close the gap between them and God. We either step into the light or we step away from it. And that is what Ashton came to see. And as he shared with us this morning, through the Holy Spirit, God spoke to him. God called him into that light. And as God spoke, Ashton listened. And through Jesus, he chose to leave his life of darkness behind and begin a new life living in God's light. How do we do that? And what does it mean? Well, to do that, it means that we have to ask Jesus to forgive us for the darkness that's in our lives, the wrong things that are there, and to forgive us for choosing to live at that distance away from God. And then we commit to something. We commit to living with the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as our rescuer, but also as our King. You may have seen the film Toy Story with Woody, Buzz, Lightyear, and all the other characters. I've been told in the past I have a passing resemblance to Mr. Potato Head. And if you've seen the film, that you'll know that the toys live in the bedroom of a boy called Andy. And on the sole of Woody's cowboy hat, he has the name Andy written on it. And why is it written on the sole of his foot, on his boot? It is to show that he belongs to Andy. You know, when someone becomes a Christian, it is as though the name Jesus is written on the sole of their shoes. We recognize that we belong to him, that he is our master, that he is our king for the rest of our lives, which is what Ashton has announced this morning by being baptized. He has said to us, from now on, I'm no longer living for myself. That was my history. From now on, I'm living for Jesus. That is my future. Finally, what else does this mean for Ashton's future? Well, it means more transformation. It means gradually being changed by God in the person he wants us to be. That is the spiritual future that God maps out for every Christian, for everyone who turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to put it simply, it means becoming more and more like Jesus. And it is that process that Paul is writing about in this letter from verse 20 onwards. Just have a look at verse 21 with me. He writes, "Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." Do you see how Paul describes it there? He describes it as taking our old lives off like a dirty, stained set of clothes and putting on the new life that God calls us now to live. It is a situation where old character traits and behaviors go and are replaced by the new character traits that God calls us to put on. And so, for example, in the verses that follow, Paul writes, lying is to be replaced by telling the truth. Stealing is to be replaced by helping others. Damaging words are to be replaced by words which are helpful and good and encouraging. Bitterness and anger are replaced by forgiveness and kindness. And it's a transformation process that carries on for the rest of our lives. Ashton, you're very young. You've got years of transformation ahead of you. And Paul sums this up later on in Ephesians, where he writes these words in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. "For once you were full of darkness, But now you have light from the Lord, so live as people of light. You know, if that transformation was down to us and just ourselves, it wouldn't happen. But God gives us the Holy Spirit living inside us, and it is He who enables us to make the changes that God calls us to make, working in our hearts, transforming our minds, making us more like Jesus, changing us from the inside out. And God calls us to partner with Him in that process. Paul writes these words in verse 23, "Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." And Ashton, as you've highlighted in your testimony, those are great verses. They're great verses to come back to again and again, and to come back to them as you live your future for God. And as you make it your prayer that you will be and become the young man, and then later on the older man that God calls you to be. And as your Christian family here at Shepherd Drive, we want to make a promise to you. We want to promise to you that we will do all we can to help you in that process, and also to be the examples that God calls us to be, that we may be good examples of Christian life lived well for you to follow. People who, like you, are works in progress. People who the Holy Spirit are gradually working within to make us more and more like Jesus. People who say, with John Newton, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be, but still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am."